And let's pray together as we come before God's word. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning with all the things that are on our hearts and minds, we pray that you would help us to hear from you, that you would speak into our situations, speak the words that we need to hear, that we might know you better, that we might love you more, that we might love your people more. Amen. So, if I start this morning by talking about rest, what do you think about? Well, there will be some of you here who didn't get enough sleep last night, and therefore you will be thinking about physical rest. You will be thinking about going to bed. In fact, you may be thinking that I could do that now. I could go to bed now and go to sleep. It's one of the ways, of course, you can tell the difference between children and adults, isn't it, in the attitude to sleep. If you give a child the opportunity to go to bed early, they will refuse, however tired they are. If you give an adult the opportunity to go to bed early, it doesn't matter how tired they are, whether they're not, they will. They will always take that opportunity. We'd love to get more sleep, wouldn't we? That's part of rest, isn't it? Of course it is. Physical rest is part of rest. But there's much more to rest, isn't there? Much more to rest than just sleep. It's not just a physical thing. When we think about rest, well, we know, don't we, that it's a bit more than that. How do we achieve rest? How do we achieve rest? How do we come to a position where we feel rested, where we are at peace, at rest? Cessation of activity is something to do with it. We do need, don't we, that time to stop. We're designed not to work for 7 days a week. We are designed to have that one day, whether it's a Sunday or another day, where we rest. That is God's plan for us. We all need to hear that word. But then there's more to it than that, isn't there? Because you can have a nice day off and go back to work the following day and still feel as stressed as you did beforehand. So maybe it's about relaxation. Maybe it's about de-stressing. Of course, that can sometimes be a temporary rest. There's few things more stressful than going on holiday. And many times people come back from holiday and say, well, what I need now is a break. So how do we find rest? Maybe it's peace of mind that we're after. That actually, it's not about so much the amount of stuff that we've got to do, because there'll always be lots of that. Maybe it's more about how we approach what we have to do. Maybe it's about peace of mind. That's where we find rest. And so let me ask you, what do you think? What would bring you peace of mind? What kind of things do you think will bring you peace of mind and therefore rest? Our world offers a myriad of suggestions on that, doesn't it? We've probably heard some of them. Some of them we'll think are not bad ideas. Let me give you some examples. Maybe it's freedom. Freedom is the thing that we need. That brings peace of mind, being able to make our own decisions about everything. It's probably the case that as children, that's what we thought would bring us rest, isn't it? That when we grow up, we'd be able to make our own decisions. And then we discover that when we grow up, we've got to make our own decisions. And somebody else isn't there to do it for us and to save us from our decisions. Maybe it's wealth. Maybe if we had a bit more money, then we'd have rest. If we could just have, then we'd have rest. Maybe it's sexual contentment or sexual fulfillment, however you want to put that. That's a popular one in our world, isn't it? If I had this, then I would have peace of mind. I would have rest. Maybe it's leisure activities. Maybe it's the promise of retirement. And I've spoken to a lot of retired people, and you all tell me how rested you feel. Lots of things on offer, aren't there? Lots of ways that we might try and find true rest. How do we find peace of mind? Maybe it's not possible. Maybe you can't really get peace of mind in this world. Maybe because of the world is the way that it is, it's just too much to ask. Maybe we just need to make the best of a bad job. Do what we can. than the limitations of our world. How do we find rest? Well, there's two things I want us to see as we come to this passage this morning that will bring us rest. But you're going to need to track with me because it might not be that obvious to you at the start of how this is going to bring rest. But I promise by the time we get to the end, we'll see where the rest comes from. So come with me to Matthew 11 and let's find rest. We're on page 984 of the Pew Bibles. We're starting at verse 20 and we'll read down to verse 30 in the end of the chapter. Two things that we need to see from this passage. The first is that Jesus warns us to repent in response to his words and actions. Okay, now I get this doesn't sound like rest. Let me read verses 20 to 22. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Here Jesus is speaking, and he speaks about these two main towns in Galilee. Now, we've started at verse 20 today, but of course, Jesus has been speaking for a little while now, and he's just been reflecting as he talked about how people have responded to John. He's been reflecting on how when they saw John, they saw someone who was a prophet in the wilderness and they didn't like him. And when they saw Jesus, they thought he was someone who was a drunkard and a glutton and they didn't like him either. And so Jesus is reflecting on the response of his generation, of this generation in the first century to Jesus and to what he's come to say. And so he talks about the towns in Galilee. This is where Jesus has been doing his ministry, isn't it? In Galilee. We saw that in chapter 8, we saw that in chapter 9, all the things that he's been doing, the healings, casting out demons, calming the storm, even raising the dead. Jesus has done all these things. He's been teaching the people about what it means to know God and to follow him. Think about that ministry. We don't even know the half of it, do we? All the other things that would have been said and done, all the other miracles that would have happened in that area, all the people who would have seen it said, yes, my Auntie Pat, this happened to her, she had this, and then she didn't, my uncle this. The people, everyone would have known someone who'd been healed. And yet, despite all this, they haven't repented. They have seen all these things. They have heard all these things. And yet they've not repented, they've not responded to Jesus. And so Jesus compares them to Tyre and Sidon, two famously pagan cities. That's why we had that passage from Isaiah 23, that oracle against Tyre and Sidon. These are people who have systematically through history rejected God and exalted themselves, trusted in their own strength. This is Tyre, this is Sidon. This is what they were famous for. Cities who thought that they were exalted over other cities, trading cities, great cities. And yet God would bring them down. And yet Jesus says that they're in a better position, Tyre and Sidon, than Chorazin and Bethsaida. See the strength of that warning. Jesus takes two notoriously pagan cities from the Old Testament and said, it is better for them on the day of judgment than for you. Because these cities are refusing to respond to Jesus' message. Then again, verse 23, in you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Here we come to Capernaum. Capernaum, of course, was Jesus' base in Galilee. This was the city, the town, amongst all others, that saw more than anybody else of Jesus' works. And yet, most of the city, most of the town, had not responded to him. And so Capernaum gets compared to two cities. The language in verse 23 is reminiscent of the language that Isaiah uses to talk about Babylon, a city that exalts itself. So first of all, Capernaum is compared to Babylon. That's not terribly flattering, is it? Because Babylon is the place that rejected God, a famously ungodly city. Babylon is such the archetypal city that rejects God that later on in the book of Revelation, that will be the term used for the city that rejects God. So that's not terribly flattering. But then arguably it gets worse, doesn't it? Because then in the back end of 23, we're told that if these things had happened in Sodom, that's Sodom as in Sodom and Gomorrah, as in those famously immoral, God-despising cities of Genesis. If these words had come to them, then they would have responded and remained until this day. And so it would be better for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah than for the people of Capernaum in Jesus' day, on the last day, on the day of judgment. These are strong words, aren't they? Strong words of warning. Strong words about the judgment which comes on those who reject and rebel against God. Words not directed to Babylon, not directed to Sodom, not directed to Tyre or Sidon, but directed to little towns in Galilee, Capernaum, Chorazin, Bethsaida. What is going on here? Well, first note the principle. The principle is judgment according to responsibility. Here are these cities that have seen Jesus' works. Jesus has been there ministering among them. And yet they have not responded to him. Those who have seen much had greater responsibility. The people of Galilee in Jesus' day got to see him face to face, and so they needed to respond to him. That's the principle, isn't it? So how do we apply that to ourselves? Well, the temptation might be to think, well, that's terrible. That's awful, isn't it? Imagine doing that. Imagine hearing all those things that Jesus said. Imagine knowing about all those miracles that Jesus did, and imagine doing nothing about it. Who would do such a thing? Who would do such a thing? Here we are with access to God's word. Here we are with the Gospels that tell us all that Jesus did. Here we are in a better position than the people of Capernaum or Chorazin or Bethsaida, with a clearer understanding of all of Jesus' mission. Notice that Jesus says this to them halfway through. We have all of the words of the Gospels here to tell us what Jesus came to do. We understand fully why he came, why he had to die, what it means to believe in him, what it means to repent and follow him. We have a fuller understanding of God's plan with access to God's word, which tells us God's plan from the beginning until the promise of his return. And so as we read these warnings, addressed first to Bethsaida and to Chorazin and to Capernaum, we need to heed them, don't we? Because they are warnings of the responsibility that we bear when we know and when we have heard, and yet when we failed to respond, failed to repent. So we don't look at these warnings and think, oh dear, aren't they terrible? We look at these warnings and say, well, what does that mean I need to do today? How do I need to respond to this? This is a call from Jesus to respond to him, isn't it? Surely it is impossible to miss what this is. So what is it that we're supposed to do? Well, there is a call to repent here, isn't there? Repentance, biblically, is a turning around. It essentially means that we turn from living our lives for ourselves, from being selfish, from thinking that we need to go our own way and reject God's way, and to turn to him. We need to turn from seeking to find rest according to our own devices and desires, and we need to turn to finding rest in Jesus Christ. To repent is to turn from our sinful ways of living for ourselves and to trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Jesus calls us to repent, doesn't he? He calls us to respond to him. He calls us to respond to the good news. So the first thing we need to think about our response today, for some of us this morning, is to hear that call to repent and to come to know Jesus Christ for the first time, to come to him as Savior and Lord. The second, well, for some of us, we need to be reminded, don't we, of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded of the privilege that we have of hearing from him. We need to be reminded that he is the one that we're following. He is the one that we have set our hearts to follow. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. All the things we've been singing and saying today about who Jesus is, well, we need to put those into practice in our lives and find our rest in him. Well, third, maybe some of us are here this morning saying, actually, do you know what? I think I'd probably escape the judgment that came on Chorazin and Capernaum and on Bethsaida because I don't really know enough about this. I don't know what this is all about. You're saying these words, James, and I hear some of them, and I understand some of them, but the others, they just pass me by. Okay. Well, if that's your situation this morning, then I would say that you need to find out more. You need to continue to listen to the good news, hear what we're going to say in a few moments' time, but continue to hear that you might know and that you might true also respond to Jesus' call to repent and to believe in him. Three options have outlined. Let me say to you an option that you do not have according to Jesus this morning. You do not have the option to do nothing because Jesus calls us to respond to him. So what about our peace of mind? What's this going to do for rest? How is this going to help our peace of mind? Well, we need to understand our real situation before we can resolve it. We need to hear the warning that says, look, you're not fine. Everything's not okay. Without Jesus Christ, you are heading for judgment. And then we need to hear the good news that follows and the rest that Jesus Christ promises. And that's where we come to the second half of our passage. Jesus uniquely reveals the kingdom to those who come with humility. Come with me to verses 25 to 30. Verse 25, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Sometimes our headings in the Bibles help us find our place, but they're often unhelpful in terms of the way that they break up the text and that they create a division where there isn't one. There's no reason to think that verse 24 doesn't flow into verse 25 because the links between the two are actually clear when you look closely at them. This is all about Jesus talking about who he is. This is all about Jesus talking about God's sovereignty. The fact that God is in charge. That's the implication of the verses 20 to 24, and it's spelled out here. We see God's sovereignty in Revelation. That is, God chooses who he reveals himself to. Jesus Christ thanks God that this is what God does. God chooses to reveal himself to the children, not to the learned. Now, let's be aware of what this distinction is. The distinction here is about attitude. The wise and learned are those here who know what they know and, as with so many of Jesus' opponents, are self-satisfied in their knowledge. They are confident in their knowledge. They do not need to hear anything new or anything from anybody else. They know they don't need to hear from Jesus. Those are the wise and understanding. We think of the Pharisees of Jesus' day, or others that Jesus meets, those who were so confident that they knew the way to God that they had no room to listen to Jesus. In our way, in our day, it's probably those who are so confident with the way that they're living their life, so confident with the progress that we've made in the 21st century, so confident in the lifestyles that we've created for ourselves in the West, that in their minds there is no room for the Creator, no room for the Savior. No room for God. And yet there are others who come to Jesus with trust and confidence. Others who have the attitude of the child who knows their own humility, who knows their own frailty, who knows their own limitations, who does not claim wisdom and perfect knowledge. The child who is willing to come to Jesus and to receive. To receive the gift of salvation, to receive God's gracious gift of eternal life. This is God, and so Jesus praises him for being who he is. But notice this isn't just about the Father, this is also about the Son, about Jesus. Look at verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Father except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. If this is God's sovereign will, that God chooses to reveal himself to whoever he chooses to reveal himself to, then notice who does the revealing. It's Jesus, isn't it? Jesus, the Son, uniquely reveals the Father. We can only get to know God through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. Of course, sometimes we might like it to be otherwise, might we? It'd be nice to be able to say, oh, look, everybody has a bit of the truth. All religions contain some truth. We're all just kind of, I don't know, working out what the elephant really looks like. We all know a piece of the puzzle. Everybody's the same. It's all fine. Everything's fine. Everybody's lovely. We'll all get there in the end. It'll be okay. That would be a delightful thing to be able to say. There's only one minor problem with it. It's not true. It's comforting, it's comfortable, and let me tell you, as a Christian minister, it would get me out of all kind of scrapes, but it isn't true. The only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ, and Jesus the Son reveals himself to whom he chooses to reveal himself to. Now, at this point in the sermon, I think, James, I was promised rest. I have no rest at this point. Not only have I been told that I need to repent, I've also been told that God is going to reveal himself to whoever he chooses to reveal himself to. And now I'm beginning to wonder whether that's me or not. Look at what Jesus says next. Because for Jesus, there is no contradiction between what he's just said and what he now says. Look at verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus has outlined the problem. We need to repent. We need to respond to him. Jesus has outlined that he is the only one who reveals God, and then he turns to the crowds, turns to us and says, come to me. Come to me. Jesus calls, he invites into the kingdom that he uniquely reveals all that will come to him. It is an open invitation to come and to find rest. Here, brothers and sisters, is rest. Rest found in Jesus Christ. And again, you might say, hang on, this is a very strange rest because it's about yokes and it's about burdens. Well, let's look at that, shall we? What is a yoke? A yoke is that which makes it possible to move a burden. We're used to the idea of yokes on animals. We tend to think of things being yoked together, but the yoke isn't just about joining two animals together. The yoke is also a device so that the animal can move great weights without too much strain to the animal. It protects the animal from damaging itself. We don't tend to see human beings carrying yokes. The only time we might see them is when we watch some of those slightly ridiculous strongest man contests, you know, where people tow trains with their nails and things like that, okay? But there people might wear a yoke. They might put a piece of equipment on so that they can pull the train along and not damage themselves. A yoke enables us to carry the burden appropriately. That's what a yoke does. And so Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Following Jesus means being yoked to him. It means following him. It means bearing the burden of discipleship. That's what we've learned about so far in Matthew, isn't it? That's what we've seen in chapter 10. This is the reality of following Jesus. We've heard about it already this morning. about what it means to follow Jesus a little bit in the Middle East. We'll hear some more about that later. You know what it means to follow Jesus in Duffield or in Little Eaton or in the local area. We need to follow Jesus and bear his yoke. And we need to do that knowing that the burden is light. Jesus' burden on us is light, and the burden is light for this reason. It is light not because the requirements of discipleship are very, very minor, because Jesus calls us to follow him with every part of our being. The burden is light because Jesus Christ has borne the burden for us. The burden is light because we do not have to bear the burden of our sins. The burden is light because if we repent and believe in Jesus Christ, then we can trust God and have absolute confidence that Jesus Christ has borne our sins and has earned us forgiveness and peace and a restored relationship with God, and that we can look forward to an eternity spent in a new heavens and a new earth where we will rest in confidence in God. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So this morning, hear that call. Hear that call to find true rest in Jesus Christ. Hear that call to find true rest in bearing the yoke that Jesus offers. We find peace of mind in following Jesus Christ, in repenting, in trusting, in believing, in doing that humbly and like a child. He is the one who is with us. He is the one who cares for us. He is the one who has mercy on us. He is the one who is with us in all the situations of life. There is nowhere else we can find rest that will give us the rest that we can find in Jesus Christ. All the other things we will attempt to find rest in will let us down. But Jesus Christ will never let us down. True rest is to be found in repentance, in trust in Jesus Christ, in taking his yoke that will enable us to bear the challenges and the trials of life, because Jesus Christ is with us and he has borne the burden that we cannot bear. Brothers and sisters, if you wish to find rest this morning, true rest, then that rest can only be found in following Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we all want rest, and we all want the opportunity to have rest and peace of mind. Lord, we pray that you will help us through all the situations that we face today, through the many challenges of life, through all the things that we brought with us this morning. We pray that you will help us to find rest in Jesus Christ, that as we remind ourselves of these words, we would draw comfort from them, and that we would follow him wholeheartedly. Amen.